Seated. It's good to see all of you this day as we come for this morning to take a break from our consecutive expositions through the book of Romans to take up the topic of Jesus, our compassionate high priest, subtitled A Message for All, but especially you mothers. I invite you please to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And follow with me as I read verses 14 to 16 in your hearing. Hebrews 4, picking up at verse 14, here the writer writes the following and says, Hebrews 4, verse 14, he says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Dear ones, let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful that for many of us in this place, we have been made the recipients of so great a salvation. We thank you, O God, that in your electing love, you have selected that a people out of every tribe, nation, tongue, and kindred would be saved for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we bless you, O God, that we are part of that royal and regal company. We bless you, O God, because we know that this is all of your doing. We know, O God, that salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who shows mercy. Thank you, God, for showing mercy to the likes of us. Oh, God, we deserve nothing but your wrath. But you've given us your great blessings in your Son. Oh, God, therefore we come as your children this morning, asking for fresh help from on high. We're asking, O God, that you would send the Holy Spirit to us, that he might animate and anoint all that is said and done in this hour. O God, we plead that you would leave us not to ourselves, but come and tabernacle among us. Do us good and get glory to your own wonderful name. We pray and ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It was the well-known Christian author named A.W. Pink who said these words concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Pink said, "What a Savior is ours, the Almighty God and the all-tender man, the one who is infinitely above us in his original nature and present glory, and yet one who became flesh and blood and lived on the same plane as we do and experienced the same troubles as we, though far more deeply." Pink said that because these things are so, listen, how well qualified is Jesus to supply our every need? For regardless of our circumstances, the willing Savior is all sufficient and enters sympathetically into our condition. Well, this morning, it is our glorious privilege to come to a passage of Scripture which highlights to us this very thing of which Mr. Pink spoke. Dear brothers and sisters here this morning, listen, if there's one thing that you and I must never forget as the people of God, it is that our Lord Jesus Christ is, in fact, our sympathetic Savior. It is that in all that we experience in life, Jesus Christ is our friend indeed, who is always willing, able, and available to help his struggling saints. Well, no doubt, there are some struggling saints among us this day. Brethren, as you know, we are living in difficult days. I mean, between all of the social and civil and political unrest, there is also the constant news which is before us concerning the pandemic and the toll that it is taking on people all around the world. Yes, these matters and others are weighing heavily upon us, and along with them, there are particular struggles which come to you, dear mothers, in this place, as I think about you on Mother's Day. Yes, along with all of the blessings that mothering brings, ladies, you know very well that it also is a very challenging task, whether your children are young or old, or whether they are in the home or not. For mothering is that which is filled with much grief, a personal regret, a sin, and a sadness. Well, even though this is the case, dear mothers here this day, I'm here to tell you this morning that all of these challenges are truly met in your Savior, Jesus. I'm here to tell you that they are all truly aided by our Lord, who, according to the Word of God, is a very present help in time of need. Well, brethren, along with all of the struggles that you and I are facing as believers while living in the 21st century, you should also know that the readers to whom the writer of Hebrews was writing, these recipients of this letter were also experiencing difficulties. These predominantly Jewish believers in the first century were experiencing great persecution from their kinsmen, according to the flesh, for having left Judaism and having embraced Christianity. Now, these individuals were being harassed for having come to faith in Jesus the Messiah, and because of this, many of them were being tempted to go back to the shadows of the old covenant from the substance who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, in light of these things, is it any wonder why the writer of this epistle continues to set forth throughout this letter the superiority of Jesus Christ over all things under the Old Testament? This is what we see him doing in many places throughout these chapters, as the author continually puts forth the excellencies of our Lord's person and work so that these Jewish believers would not stray from Christ. Simply stated, if you're taking notes, the author here in this book answers the question, which is, what do we have in Christ as believers which is far better than that which they had in Judaism? Well, brethren, as I'm sure most of you know, no doubt, according to this letter, in Christ we have one, Hebrews chapter 1, in Christ we have one who is what? Better than the angels, right? You say, why does the writer take the time to deal with Jesus being superior to the angels? Well, apparently scholars tell us that among the Jews in the first century, there was a great love for angels among the Jews. They were caught up. They were preoccupied with angels, angelology, even as we have it in our own day. So the writer here in Hebrews begins by saying, to which one of the angels has he ever said, you are my son, this day I have begotten thee? Yes, brethren, in Christ, not only do we have one who's better than the angels, but we also have one who's better than Moses, right? The writer speaks to that matter as well. Yes, beloved, in Christ, we have one who's better than Joshua. We have one who serves in a better sanctuary. And we have one who is the full and final sacrifice for our sins. Glory be to his name. Well, as the writer puts forth all of these matters in this epistle. He also lets us know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a much better high priest than the Jews has, as he begins a extended discussion on the superiority of Jesus' priesthood, beginning mostly in this chapter. Now, brethren, this topic at hand, which I've just mentioned, is also vital for you and I to understand, and I say this because the high priest in Israel absolutely played a crucial role among the Old Covenant people of God. I mean, in the Old Covenant, the high priest had the highest priestly position among all other priests, and he had the highest religious authority in the land. Yes, the Old Covenant high priest acted as a mediator between God and man, and it was he alone, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 9, who could enter the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, and this never without blood. And so we ask the question, how is our Lord Jesus Christ superior to all of the Old Testament high priests? Well, for one thing, while the Old Testament priests acted as a mediator between God and man, beloved, now, according to the Word of God, Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man, right? Now, friends, according to Scripture, Jesus is the final mediator between God and man, and this is because the Old Testament priesthood has been completely abolished. Thus, the Apostle Paul could say in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and it's not the Pope and his priest, no, rather it is the man, Jesus Christ. Secondly, then, in this regard, as I just read, in the text I quoted, the Old Testament priest needed to make atonement for his sins and the sins of the people. This was the case, but of course, as we know, Jesus didn't have to do this, and this is because Jesus had no sin, and thank God for this, for if not, he could not be our sin-bearing substitute as he was at the cross. Well, thirdly then, just to mention one other thing in this regard, the Old Testament high priest could not continue in their office, right? They couldn't continue in their office. Why? Because they kept dying. That's why. They couldn't continue, the writer of Hebrews says, by means of death. But brethren, as you know, the Lord Jesus Christ continues forever as the high priest, seeing that our Lord never dies. And so what then does all of this mean for us, who are believers living in the 21st century with many various sorts of burdens upon us? I ask, what does this mean for you, precious mothers in this place, who are often exhausted because of your mighty roles that you occupy? Well, this is where our text for today really helps us. Here, this passage is extremely useful in this regard, and as we begin to consider it for this morning, let's do so firstly by seeing Jesus for who he is in verse 14 of this chapter. Look at the words again in your Bibles. The writer says, look at it, seeing then that we have, that is we who are the people of God, we who have been saved by Jesus' grace, he says, seeing then that we have, and that continually, a great high priest who has passed not merely through a veil once a year on the Day of Atonement, no, but has passed through the heavens, that is, in his ascension, he passed through the heavenly regions right into the presence of God the Father. The writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, and then in identifying who he is, he writes, Jesus, just in case anyone didn't know who he was, he says, let me be clear, our high priest, his name is Jesus, the Son of God. He says, therefore, let us hold fast or continually hold tightly to our confession or what we profess to be true and acknowledge about this great high priest, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, brethren, notice with me here in these words that the writer does not begin by saying, seeing then that we have just a high priest who has passed into heaven, no. Rather, he says, look at it closely, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has done this. Now, brethren, you should note that this is the only place in the Word of God where a high priest was ever called great. This is the case, as far as I know. And clearly, what the writer is doing by using this word great in connection to our Lord Jesus Christ is distinguishing him from every other high priest who's ever existed. No doubt there were good high priests in the Old Testament. But Jesus is not just a good high priest. No, the writer says he's a great high priest. He is our great high priest. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Jesus who is so great, who passed through the heavens, as the writer says, and having passed through the heavens, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over all things. And again, why is this so? Well, the writer tells us, because he is the Son of God. Jesus is God the Son, who according to Holy Scripture and our own confession of faith, is the second person of the Holy Trinity, who is very and eternal God, who made the world and upholds and governs all that he made. Well, because this is so, I say to you, dear ones here this morning, that our Lord Jesus Christ is a high priest like no other, right? He's a great high priest. He's passed into the heavens. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's ruling and he's reigning over all things. He is a high priest like no other. He's the great high priest over all high priests. And of course, again, for the first century readers, these Jewish believers, this would have been very significant for them. It would have been a strong motive for them not to depart from the Lord Jesus Christ in order to go to other high priest or any other priest for that regard. He's the great high priest. He's been exalted on high. He's ascended and he's been enthroned at the right hand of God. Again, a strong motive, contextually speaking, for these struggling Jewish believers being persecuted, undergoing trials, leave that would-be Messiah and come back to Judaism. That's where it's at. That's what the Jews were saying to these believers. But the writer says, no. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, never leave off from him. A strong motive for them in this regard. But brethren, it's also a strong motive for us as well. Never to depart from the Lord Jesus Christ because of who he is, right? Well, brethren, I say that if you're ever tempted in this regard to do this, either by the devil or your own heart or because of persecutions that you're undergoing in your own family, I say, brethren, if that trial ever comes to your life, I say cling to Christ more tightly. Cling to him with all that you've got when persecution comes. We are to hold on to him who loved us and gave himself for us. Not wavering in our confession about him. Not wavering in our commitment to who this Jesus Christ is. Not folding, not being bullied. But holding forth to our confession of faith, he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the only Savior of sinners. He is the theanthropic God-man. He is the altogether lovely one, the rose of Sharon, the brightness of his Father's glory, the expressed image of his person, Hebrews chapter 1. Brethren, we must hold forth our confession of faith. Regardless of how rocky the days become, regardless of how much we're mocked in the media, we must stick with Christ. because of who he is. We cling to him tenaciously. We run from sin, we run from fools, and we cling to Christ and Christ alone. Seeing who he is, let us hold fast our confession of faith. That confession that we made when we met with the elders in the back, the confession that we made in our baptisms, that confession that we made to the church. Let's not be shaken from who we believe Jesus Christ is. The writer of Hebrews will pick up that same line of thought in Hebrews chapter 10 when he says, God speaking, the one who draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Let that be a strong motive for us, for you. I don't want to leave off what I've professed about Christ, who I've confessed him to be in my life. Because if I do, I know God would have no pleasure in me, because I'm turning away from his Son. And so may God help us in this regard. Amen. May God help us that having seen Jesus for who he is, that we stick with him all of our days. And so, having told us who this great high priest is, Jesus, he's the Son of God, we must also see here in these words, not only our Lord's deity, that is, that he's God, but also his humanity, right? You see, brethren, while identifying our Lord as the Son of God, or God the Son, clearly points to his deity, the name Jesus here, which means Savior, highlights to us his humanity. He is humanity. It highlights to us what the Bible says in every place, namely that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is both God and man. It highlights that he's 100% God and 100% man in one person. Thus, he's the God-man. And if you read your Bible, you can come to no other conclusion. No other conclusion than this. He's hungry. He thirsts. He needs to sleep. Oh, he's a man. Ah, but he forgives sins. He says, he's the great I am. Who does he think he is? The God-man. That's who he thinks he is. That's because that's exactly who he is. 100% God, the Son of God, 100% man, Jesus. Thus again, as our confession of faith says, he is the God-man. So the two whole, perfect, and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person. Which person is very God, yet very man, yet one Christ. That's the teaching of the Bible. Now that Jesus is a true man, listen, is absolutely vital for us to regularly think on. And I say this because if we don't think on this matter, you and I as believers will miss much in our lives, especially when it comes to the trials that we face, especially in times like these. You see, church, if we only focus on Jesus deity to the exclusion of his humanity, we will forget a vital truth about him, which is that Jesus Christ understands our condition, and this is because he became like us. That's a vital thing for you and I to get, especially in our times of trial. He is God. But remember, he's God in the flesh. He's Jehovah incarnate. He's the God-man. And because he's named Jesus in this text, it helps me to understand that he could understand and relate to my condition because he became like us. Now, this is what the writer of Hebrews goes on to say in verse 15 of this chapter. And as he does, let's note it under the heading, of knowing Jesus for what he conveys to us. Knowing Jesus for what he conveys to us. Here, as the author tells us, the reason why we ought to stick to our confession concerning Christ and never leave it off. He states the matter negatively and says first in our verse, note the words again in your Bibles with me. He says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Now we might wonder, why does the writer of this book begin this positive statement about our Lord Jesus Christ in a negative way, right? I mean, why begin the sentence by saying what we do not have? Well, contextually speaking, can't be 100% sure, but who knows? It might be that there were some in the first century who were saying this to these Jewish believers. You know, you tell us that Jesus is the Son of God and that he's ascended on high, right? He's in glory, right? Way up there. He's at the right hand of the Father. So maybe again, these unconverted Jews were saying to these Jewish believers, well, because he's on high, how could he possibly help you on earth? You get it? You get it? He's exalted, right? He's been coronated as the king of the world. You believe that, right? Yeah. Well, because he's way up there, how could he possibly know what's going on in your life, in your little world, when you're troubled with this and that, and your heart's breaking over that matter, and you're sad because of your failures as a mother, your failures as a father, your failures as a child? He's way up there, man. He's not concerned about your little world. I mean, you can hear someone saying this, right? Especially if they were seeking to draw these Jewish disciples away from Christ back to Judaism. Well, in view of it, and contextually speaking, this might be the reason why he speaks this way, as I said. Because of this idea perhaps floating around in the first century. The writer here in verse 15 begins by denying this assertion. As a matter of fact, the author here utterly rejects this idea so much so that in the Greek text he uses a double negative in order to stress his point, saying quite literally, this would be a literal rendering of the Greek, for not we have a high priest, not able to sympathize with our weaknesses. That's how it reads in the original. Now that's not good English, pun intended. But the Greek text makes it very plain what the writer's saying and how he was led by the Holy Spirit to write it. For not we have, just in case you were wondering, a high priest not able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Point is, we do have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, regardless of where he is and regardless of what people are saying. We do have a high priest who's able to do this. Here the writer says two things. Listen, the first is this, that even though our Lord Jesus Christ has gone into the heavens and is seated at the right hand of God, nevertheless, because he is God's Son, he's everywhere present. Thus, he's always able to sympathize with my needs and your needs and our difficulties as the people of God. But then secondly, brethren, because he's a true man, Jesus, he can do this in truth. And this is because as severe as our temptations and trials, your hardships this day might be, they were much greater for Jesus when he lived on the earth. Thus, our Savior is perfectly suited to minister to us at our deepest needs. At our deepest needs. You see, dear ones, along with the Lord Jesus Christ, having, quote, the oil of gladness more than his companions upon him, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 1. Although he had the oil of gladness more than his brethren, he was a happy man. The Bible also tells us, according to the prophet Isaiah, that he was the man of sorrows. He was the man of sorrows. Jesus' trials on earth were extremely severe. So that we're told, for example, if you're taking notes in Luke chapter 4, that he was tempted for 40 days by the devil. I've been tempted by the devil, maybe 1, 2, or 3 days, but not 40 days by the devil. As a matter of fact, in the next chapter of this book, look at it, verse 7, we're told that in the days of his flesh, note the words, the writer says that Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him that is God the Father who was able to save him. And so in view of these things, is it any reason why the writer goes on to say what he says in the second half of our verse? There's no wonder at all. Look at the words. For in explaining why Jesus can sympathize, or more literally, be affected with and help us in the midst of our weaknesses, all of our hardships, etc., he says it's because when Jesus was on earth, he was tempted in all, not just some, but in all points as we are. Yet he says, in Jesus being tempted, or more literally tried, he was found without sin. And that's why he is our perfect Savior and our perfect sympathizer. Jesus was tempted in every way that we were. Not, of course, the exact trial that the devil might use for you or for me, no. But whatever the temptation was, in some form or fashion, he experienced it. In all points, he was tempted as we are. Yet, he was found without sin. Thus, again, this is why he could be our sin-bearing substitute. And he could be our perfect sympathizer. Now, brethren, this is outstanding news. And again, it's vital for us to get. It's crucial. And I say this because it shows us that our Lord Jesus Christ is not someone who is detached from the difficulties which you and I experience in our lives. He's not aloof to what we're going through. No, rather, all of this shows us that because Jesus experienced all that we experience, he has an unmatched capacity for empathizing with us in our most difficult moments in life. That's the point. You find yourself in a difficulty and you think, Jesus has no idea about what I'm going through. How could he help me? Brethren, he's perfectly suited to help you. He's perfectly suited to help me. This language shows us that regardless of our various distresses, Jesus Christ, because he's a true man, can cheer us on our way to heaven. Glory be to his wonderful name. Now, this is exactly what the writer of this book says in chapter 2 as well, right? I mean, look there in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Here, the writer, having touched on this, in this chapter, develops it more in our chapter into chapter 5. But here again, he says the same thing. He writes about our Lord, Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. Note the language. Therefore, in all things, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren. Which is to say, even though he's God, nevertheless, through the incarnation, he became a man and shared in our humanity. The writer says, therefore, in all things, Jesus had to be made like us. And then in stating why this was, he says that, or so that, or for the purpose that, what? He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered. That is, suffered in his humanity, being tempted or tried. He really was tempted and tried. He is able to aid or give assistance to and support those who are tempted. This is so reassuring. This is so glorious. And it teaches us summarily what the hymn writer of old said when in writing about our Lord. He said, quote, no one understands like Jesus. Who remembers that hymn? Anybody? Pastor Jack, I knew he would remember it. No one understands like Jesus. Look it up, YouTube it. Excellent. No one understands like Jesus. This captures the words. No one understands like Jesus, said the hymn writer. Every woe he sees and feels. Tenderly he whispers comfort, and the broken heart he heals. Does anyone here know Jesus Christ to be like that for them in their lives? You know that? Yeah, I got one hand. Do you know what it's like, as we just sung in the hymn a few minutes ago? Just to be broken, whether it's over your own sin or your own situation or because of the trials with Satan, just to be broken and so discouraged because of maybe work-related situations or a marital situation or, again, mothers with their children, etc., and you're just downcast. And Jesus comes and ministers to you. Your head is down. But then, as the psalmist says, you find him to be the lifter of your head. That, brethren, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Every woe he sees and feels, tenderly he whispers comfort, and the broken heart he heals. And so, in view of all of these things, in view of all of this, what should it cause in us who are the people of God? In other words, having seen Jesus for who he is, and then being encouraged to know him for what he conveys, what is to be the outcome? Well, let's consider it thirdly for today, under the heading of approaching Jesus for what we need. Here, as the writer gives us, the practical result, which is to be produced in us because of all that he said concerning our great high priest, who's so compassionate. He writes now saying, follow with me in your Bibles. In view of everything he's just written, let us therefore come boldly, or with full confidence, to the throne of grace. Or we might say, to God's gracious throne, which is one of favor, because Christ removed all of God's anger from us when he died in our place as our anger-absorbing substitute on the cross. He says, let us come boldly to the gracious throne of God, that, or for the purpose that, what? We may obtain, here's why we come, or receive mercy, that is mercy for past failures, and find grace, that is grace for future days of difficulty. And then the writer says, to help, or better translated, to assist us in time of need or for whatever crisis befalls us as the people of God. Seeing who Jesus is, hearing about what he offers, result, go to the throne of grace. Oh, what a glorious invitation this is, right? Here, we're invited to come to God's grace throne, not a throne of wrath again, Never, ever, ever again a throne of wrath. Because Jesus absorbed all of our wrath in our place at Calvary. It is forever and finally a throne of grace. We're invited to come to God's grace throne so that in all of our heartaches, we may find great mercy and unfailing grace for every difficulty in our lives. This is what our passage is teaching us. And to be sure, brethren, as we act on it, we will see that when we are weak, our Lord Jesus Christ is very strong. Again, we'll see, as I said a moment ago, that when we can't lift our heads, that He, in fact, is the lifter of our heads. And we will see that when we feel that we just can't go on any longer, that since through Christ we can do all things because He strengthens us, He will enable us to keep going on to the glory and praise of His own wonderful name. When we're weak, we'll see He's strong. When we can't lift our heads, He'll lift it for us. And when we feel we just can't go on, can't do it, we look to Him, and through Him we receive all the needed strength to glorify God. Through His enablement, we will keep going on until the final day. Glory be to God. And so, here then is where we conclude the exposition of our text for this morning. It's a passage which clearly speaks about Jesus as our compassionate high priest. And so, having considered it, what can I say to you firstly, who are here this day, who are the people of God in this place, to you who are Christians? What can I say? Well, there are two main things, and the first is this. Brethren, listen. If the truth of our passage is truly going to benefit you, then you must practice it. And then secondly, if you're going to be able to assist others in their walk with God, then you must pass on the encouragement which you've received from God at the throne of grace, so that with the comfort which you've received from God in your troubles, you might be able to comfort those who are troubled, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So two things. The letter P. Two things. Dear Christian friend, by way of application, you say, give it to me, Pastor. Appreciate the exposition. Even like the headings. I hope you like the headings. All right, well, tell me now. What do I do with it? How does it work in my life? How do I benefit from this passage? Not just by hearing the exposition. Thus I say, friends here this day, dear Christians, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers. Be not hearers of the word. The Greek word literally means auditors of the word. Someone audits a class, just auditing. I don't have to take the exam. I don't have to do it, but I appreciate what you said. Don't be an auditor, the Bible says. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Be a doer of the word. Wow, that's tremendous. I see who Jesus is, and I see how He acts. He's the great sympathizer, and I see the great invitation to come to Him in prayer when I'm burdened. Great, I leave. I got a great burden on me, and I'm just sinking so low. I'm so depressed. Things are so horrible. Woe is me, friend. Our passage only works, if you will, as you practice it. Be a practitioner of the word. Practice it. So that the very next time you find yourself in a hard way, maybe this day, there's always some who are burdened with this thing or that thing. Or all of us corporately, as I said in the beginning of the message, we're living in difficult days with so much negative news and negative reports and all the deaths and all the spreading of this and the lies with reference to that thing and just so many problems. We're all feeling burdened. How can I get relief from this burden? Answer, casting all your cares upon Him. seeing that he cares for you. Brethren, the only way we find relief in life, one of the main ways, is through prayer. We come to God with our burdens. With my burden, I begin. And sometimes that burden is our own sin. With my burden, I begin. Lord, remove this weight of sin. Sometimes that's a trial on us. But other times, there are burdens external to us. Again, hardships, life, difficulties, kids, marriage, work, whatever it might be. How do I find help? How do you find help this day? Be a doer of our passage. Brethren, try Jesus in this regard, and you will find him to be the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Try him in this regard. Cast all your care upon him again, knowing that he cares for you. But then secondly, my second P, not only practice it for yourself, but pass on. Pass on the encouragement that you receive from the Lord, as I said just a moment ago, with reference to anyone knowing Jesus ministering to your soul and forgiving your sin and helping you with this problem. Share it with others. The comfort you received, come alongside your brothers and sisters. The burdens they're carrying. You say, I've lost a loved one. So-and-so lost a loved one. Let me go and minister to them and share with them how God helped me in this trial. You lost your job. You hear someone else lost their job. Oh, brother, this is a difficult time. I know how it is. I just experienced it last week. But as I prayed, God came and he helped me. Let's pray together. You pass on the blessings, the gospel hope that God in Christ has given to you. It's not just for yourself. But again, Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, with the comfort you receive, go comfort someone else. Go comfort your brethren. Well, dear ones, may we be a church full of comforters. Amen. Let's comfort one another. Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. We're here to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you even know what the burdens of your brethren are? Well, you'd know if you come to prayer meeting. Because there we put forth the burdens of our brethren. And we let you know about this one and that one discreetly what's going on. So you can pray. So that you could enter in to those hardships which are presently affecting the body. So may God help all of us in this regard. Let's be a church, not in word only, but in deed and in truth. I close then with a word to any non-Christian here in this place. You're here this day, you're not saved, not born again. You have no relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. You have a relationship with him. What can I say to you, my dear friend, here this day, but simply this? Listen, since your sins are currently separating you from the Lord your God, I've got a letter P for you as well. It is that you are to pursue the Jesus of our passage with all that you've got. And this is because it is he alone who is perfectly suited to take care of your spiritually lost condition. You're to pursue Jesus. Pursue him with all that you've got. You say, where is he? I've already told you. He's at the right hand of God. Why pursue him? He's the sin-bearing substitute who bore away the wrath of God at Calvary for sinners, made a full and final atonement for their sins. He accomplished the redemption of the guilty. You seek him as the exalted Son of God. You seek him as the Savior of sinners. You pursue him. You call out to him, Lord, you're the Son of God. You're the sinless Savior. I am full of sin. I'm full of deceit. I'm full of mischief. I'm full of anger. I'm full of pride. I'm full of lust. I'm full of covetousness. I'm full of anger. I went astray from the womb speaking lies. In sin did my mother conceive me, David said. What came out of the womb was a little sinner that didn't seek to honor you. No, I went astray from the womb speaking lies. I was born bad. I am bad. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. A sinner. A sinner. A wretched rebel. A hell-deserving individual. Someone who has broken the commandments of your Father millions of times. This God, whose justice demands my doom. Oh, Jesus, you came into the world on a rescue mission from that same God to save sinners from their sins. You call out to Jesus because the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you be saved today, my dear friend? Would you be delivered from your current situation while under the wrath of God and your future damnation in hell for all eternity? Would you be delivered from such a horrible situation? Living life on God's green earth while separated with him because of your sins? What a horrible thing it is to be a non-Christian. I wouldn't trade places with you for all the world. You are made to know God, but your sins are separating you from him. But this God sent his Son into the world to die for sinners. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And all who repent of their sins and put their faith in his accomplished work at Calvary, the Bible says, will be saved. They turn from their sins by faith to Jesus, who died as the just one for the unjust ones, that he might bring them to God. And you put your faith and your hope in his accomplishment there at Calvary. And the Bible says the moment we believe on him, God forgives us of all of our sins. And he credits to us perfect righteousness in his sight. The perfect, flawless virtue of Jesus Christ gets imputed to our account, because our sins are imputed to Jesus' account. And the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What a wonderful thing it is to have peace with God. Peace like a river. Before the peace, there was nothing but enmity and hostility. But once you become a true Christian, you receive peace with God. Peace from God. The war is over. God receives you into his family as a son, because his son died in your place. God adopts you, makes you one of his own, puts his arms around you, as it were, gives the best robe for you, invites you and makes you a member in his family. And he loves you, and he blesses you, and he cares for you all of your days. And then in the final analysis, when you die, he will usher you into glory, where you will spend eternity with him, worshiping and praising your glorious Savior, who made your entire salvation possible. Know Jesus Christ this day, my dear non-Christian friend. He loves to save sinners, even sinners like you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful for this lovely Lord Jesus Christ, this highly exalted one who has come to earth, who has felt what we have felt, who thus is able to sympathize and empathize with our hardships in this fallen world. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly suited for both saint and sinner alike. We pray, therefore, that he would have all the glory in this place, and that we would magnify his wonderful grace in this place all of our days. We pray and ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.